To put it within me to do justice to this chapter in Genesis so that we all get a good feel for it in terms of our own lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen. This may be one of the most significant Bible studies that I ever do, and I really do hope that I do justice to it in terms of this chapter. We have come to chapter 22 of Genesis, and it is the time when Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain and gets ready to sacrifice him. You might say that this is the high point of the story of Abraham, or you could also say, if you're in Abraham's shoes, it might be the lowest point in the story of Abraham. God has been in his life three appearances before this, and he's about to do something with Abraham to show him revelation. And I believe that God, if you are a follower of Jesus and you really want to be in God's will and walk with him in terms of your life, God will give you revelation. And in terms of what he's working around you or maybe in your own life, in this case, God is about to show Abraham what he's going to do in 2,000 years. And so I wanted to read this to you. I'm going to read chapter 22, verses 1 to 19, and I ask that you just listen for the word of God as it comes to you, because sometimes the Holy Spirit will talk to you just through the words. So listen to this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. He says that a lot. Actually, several people in the Bible say, here I am. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there. You remember that Abraham's an altar builder. Every place he goes, he dedicates it to God. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Then Abraham put forth in his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed bless you, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. One of the questions that God asks all of us is, do you trust me? In terms of your life and times when things are kind of dicey, or you're being called to do something, I think that's the question God asks of us. Do you trust me? The story of Abraham is a lot about obedience and faith, and this is the high point or the low point of Abraham's life at this point in time. The place that they go to is the very mount of the crucifixion where Jesus was crucified 2,000 years later. This is the place where is now the Dome of the Rock over there, which is a lot of trouble around it. It used to be where the temple was back in about 700 B.C. Jesus was crucified on that particular mount 2,000 years later. And he tells Abraham to do the very same thing he is going to do in 2,000 years, sacrifice his son. And the question is, do you trust me with this son of yours? You know, he is the promise. The expectations are all in that child. The fulfillment of Abraham's life comes through Isaac. And Isaac is about 13 years old at this point in time. And it says this, after these things. Well, what are those things? You know, whenever I read these things, and this comes out in the Bible quite regularly, after these things. Well, we've been in Abraham now for 12 weeks. What things are we talking about? After these things. Well, we've watched him as he got the call from God to go to the land of Canaan where he was supposed to build his life. We watched him go down to Egypt and get into all kinds of trouble and compromise Sarah. We watched him deal with the conflict of the shepherds and how Lot chose where he was going to go and Abraham took the other way and he did it in God's will. We watched him do the spiritual warfare when he went after to save Lot from all those city-states that were fighting together. We watched him when he was walking in darkness. And he says, you know, God, I just don't understand what I'm supposed to be or what's going to come of my life. And he was walking in darkness, and God revealed himself in revelation to him. We watched that. And then we watched him try to work out God's promises in the flesh by, you know, Sarah said, take Hagar. And they had a child by Hagar, and Ishmael was born. And they tried to work out God's promises by doing it the human way, the flesh way. We watched him, and when God finally said, now this is my covenant, and the circumcision was instituted. And we watched how that came about, because that's where God cuts back on in terms of the place of your identity and your creativity. And he says, now I'm going to be the one working this in terms of that. And that's what the covenant of circumcision was about. We watched him in intercessory prayer for Lot, who was down in Sodom and Gomorrah area. And God told him, he revealed, he says, I'm going to destroy that place. And the reason he did it, and so Abraham intercedes on behalf of Lot to save him out of that conflagration that was about to take place down there. And we watched that, and we looked at that intercessory prayer. And then he does the same dumb thing he did before but he goes down to the Gaza area to Abimelech, and he compromises Sarah once again. Once again, she is the vessel to carry the child. And he's been told that. But he doesn't do it. He still compromises Sarah again. And we watched this thing. And then they had the family problems that developed because of they were dealing in the flesh early on with Hagar and Ishmael and all that came out of that when Isaac was born, and they had all those family problems. We looked at that last week. And then we come to this place where it says, after these things. Those are the things that took place in Abraham's life. And it's been 35 years, basically. After all these things, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. Does God test us? You know, what is a test for? It's to prove something. In school, it's to prove that you've got the stuff down, and so you can move on in terms of that. It's also for refining. We test things to refine things. It's all, tests are given to develop us as people. Tests are given so that if you don't learn the lesson, you have to go back and do it again. And God tested Abraham. After these things, God tested Abraham. How does God teach us? Now, you can think about this. If we took Abraham, we know that he started when he was 75 years old, but he lived to be 175, so we can just probably cut that about the time he was 30 to 35, okay? This is when God began to really work in his life, if you just translate it into our age. So between the ages of 30 and 65, God is doing on this, and he's working on the life purpose of Abraham. And Abraham's life purpose is all about the redemption of humanity, people like you and me. That's what his life is all about. And he's brought through all these different things, and God says, okay, we got to work things out now. And he tested Abraham when he was 113 years old. And you just cut that in half, and he's late 50s or about 60 years old. And I tell you what, this particular chapter, if you think that God is all grace and easy and, you know, rainbows and butterflies, you don't know God. God said, I'm going to test you right now, Abraham. And if you don't think that God tests us, you don't know a whole lot about how God teaches people. I think that sometimes that God created the earth just to train the faithful. Anyway, they go out there, and they're heading out in terms of that. Now, this is book learning here, okay? I know book learning. If you've been to school, you know about book learning. But this is lab. When you get out there in your life, and you're living your life, and you got your family, and you got your spouse, or you got your kids and everything else, you got all the situations and circumstances of your life. Let me tell you, that's lab. That's where you have to work all this stuff out. And one of the things that I'm trying to do is just teach you principles of living, and Abraham is about basics, believer basics, you might say. And this is the culmination of that in terms of Abraham's, but this is a lab test. And you have lab tests in your lives as well. And how does God teach us? He makes us experience things. And he tells him, I want you to take your son, your only son, and take him up on that mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. Now let me read to you. After these things, God tested Abraham, and he said to Abraham, and here am I. I love that. Abraham's like that. He's just quiet and obedient, and he doesn't really talk back to God. Anybody here talk back to God? No. Here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, if you read that, we can just read over it, but there's one thing you need to understand about that particular verses is this Abraham's only son? No, he's got Ishmael. And buddy, he was bargaining with God for Ishmael in the last chapter. But God says, you take Isaac, your only son, because he is the son of the promise. He's the child of the covenant. He's the one after the circumcision. He is the one in whom God has placed all the marbles in Sarah as well. And he says, you take your only son. And I think that's almost a, say, Abraham, you need to re-understand this. It's about Isaac. He is about the child of the covenant. It's about your future. It's about the place with which you live. And you need to understand all this. And he does that. And he says, I want you to take him and sacrifice that which is so important in your life. The number one thing in your life to me. I don't know if God has ever asked you to do that or not. But that's a heavy piece, buddy. That's when the rubber hits the road. That's when boys become men. You know, when God says, you need to do this. Verses 3 through 8. So Abraham rose early in the morning. You know, I'm not even sure he slept that night. What do you think? He rose early in the morning. He saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place far off. Notice he lifts his eyes. I think this is obedient despair, what he's doing here. Then Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. You know, this is about 75 miles trip here that he's going to be married. This might be the longest 75-mile trip that anybody could ever make. You need to take Abraham out of the stained glass and take him out of church and take him out of children's Bible studies and Sunday school, and you need to put him as like one of us and being very real, and God tells him to take his son and sacrifice him on a mountain. And you need to take him out of the stained glass. You got to quit playing church with this in terms of this things. Now, one of the things you're going to see here, there is an echo here. This is the same picture of Jesus going to the cross. Isaac is like Jesus. Abraham is like Father God in this story. And there is a parallel picture here of Jesus. Now, you need to see that because that is presented to us. And what is God's purpose for Abraham in the midst of all this? Now, he hasn't got there yet, but he wants Abraham to see the revelation. And the revelation is that I want you to see, Abraham, exactly what I have to do with my own son. And as he's going with Isaac, there's a complex issue of his life that has to be. There are two things. We've talked about this. There a place. Abraham wanted to have that place because he was told to go by God to go where he's told him to go and settle there. And that place is one of the issues of his life. And the other issue of his life is his future. How is this all going to unfold? And how is there a promise in all of this? And it represents the child Isaac. That's the complex issue that is unfolding in Abraham all the time. And it runs, eddies and currents runs all the way through the story of Abraham. And then after these things, God says this. I want you to think about your life in the midst of this. And all the things that you've gone through. And I guess you might be able to start with that time when you came to know who Jesus was for the first time, whenever that was. You can go clear back to that point. You can take your whole life if you want to, but I think that sometimes in terms of the spiritual nature of who we are, it's good to start when God makes himself known to us. And what has gone on in your life over those years? You know, we get shaped and disciplined by the things that happen to us in our lives. Now, I've heard a lot of you give talks on Great Banquet weekends, and so I've been able to listen to some of the things that have gone on in your lives and everything, but you know, we get shaped and disciplined by those kinds of things, and we go through process in terms of all of our lives. There is a pathway. Do you believe that God is involved in your life? If you do, then he has been with you through all of that stuff, and he's been walking with you, and there's a process. And if he wants you to be what you are supposed to be in this world, to become the person God wants you to be and to be that, then we go through the same kinds of processes, all of us. And you can look back at your life. Where was the development in your life? Where were things being refined in terms of who you are? Maybe you're going through that right now. Where were things being purified in terms of your life, perfected in terms of your life process? It's God's ways. That's the goal here, is to have God's will, his will be my will in terms of how we live life. Now, Abraham's test here, after these things, God tested Abraham, is to be the very picture, embodiment of God's plan of redemption. And you need to see that revelation here. God's test is to put him into lab, literally, in his own life, to live out the embodiment of God's plan of redemption. That's the revelation that Abraham's going to get it. But he can't just come out and say, you know, let me open a book for you and tell you what I'm going to do with my life. And he said, yeah. And Abraham will sit there like you guys do. And he said, oh, yeah, that's nice and everything. And then he closes the book and he says, now we go to lab. And you take your son Isaac and you do what I had to do. Revelation is coming forth in this terms of thing. I want you to, if you write stuff down, God's test in our lives is a matter of perception. He wants us to see with our lives and the way that he works in us the things that he has to do in terms of life. If we are God's people, if we are the followers of Jesus, what does he want us to do? He wants us to see what all this means. He wants us to see how God works in this world. And this particular picture right here is where God reveals the revelation to Abraham that this is how I redeemed the world. And it's going to come through you, Abraham. Now, what about us? You know, as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be following Jesus. Now, I don't know if you ever think about this kind of stuff, but I definitely think about this kind of stuff. And I said, well, what does that mean to follow Jesus with your life? Well, we're supposed to become like Jesus. That is, when John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase, that means that we're supposed to be more and more like Jesus in terms of our lives. But how does that unfold in terms of how do we do that kind of stuff in terms of our lives? How do we do that? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 47, I'm going to... John chapter 8, I don't know if I'm following this thing or not. Well, let's look at John, it's John chapter 12, that's why. John chapter 12, that's my intuition talking to me, thank God. Truly, this is Jesus talking, and it's about the way of the cross. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, I got any servants of Jesus out here? Well, you could decide that. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, what you need to listen to that, this is one of these scriptures that just kind of, if you really ponder it, if anyone serves me, must follow me. Oh, okay, we talk about that a lot in church. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. When Jesus is being treated poorly in his hometown by the people there, we're supposed to understand that and walk with him in that. When Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, we're supposed to be there with him in that. When Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, the church people, people who are in the church, and he's just running them down because they're just not being what God wants them to be, you have to be right there with him. Well, how do you follow that? Well, sometimes that means when you step out, you say, I don't care what church says. This is not the way Jesus wants it. You can play church all your life. But if we play the game of Jesus, we follow him. We're with Jesus when he's in the Last Supper and he's telling them what they're going to do. We're with Jesus when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's dying to himself right there. He says, oh, God, I don't want to do this. And what do you think? And then next day, that evening, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and gets betrayed. Where I am, my servant will be also. Are you his servant? When he's carrying that piece of wood up that mountain, kind of like Isaac carried that wood up that mountain, are you with him or not? On that last steps. When he's on the cross, are you with him? As his servant. He says, where I am, there shall my servant be also. What is God trying to teach Abraham? He's trying to give him revelation concerning the redemption of humanity because Abraham plays a big part in that. One of the things that I believe that he wants to do with people like you and me is if we're his servant, we're going to walk where he does, but our own sacrifice and living this life may be redemption for people around us. Do you realize that you might have a cousin or a brother or somebody you work with who may be going to hell? You know, literally dying in their sin, and you might be God's servant in that place. You might be Christ to that person in that particular setting. So you might be the redemption, not of all humanity, but of one. Abraham's being taught here in terms of this particular walk that he makes, in terms of God's big picture in the little things of life. God's big picture is in the little things of life. And the question always is, do you trust me with your life? Do you trust me with the things that are important in your life? Do you trust me with the things that is most important in your life? And he does these kinds of things with us all through our lives because there's a process in which he tests us and brings us along and teaches us. And the more we follow him, the more he will reveal to us. The farther you go in terms of your servanthood to Jesus Christ, the more revelation you will receive from him. the more you understand God's ways in this world. And by the way, in the process, it will reveal your own nature. Because I tell you what, when you get backed up against the wall like Abraham is here, right here, when you're like Abraham and you're stuck in a situation where you have to be in conflict with somebody else, how are you going to handle that? When you're in your own lives and God has given you revelation, but it doesn't seem to be happening and you want to try and work it out, just help God out. The more you understand God's ways, and God's big picture is in the little things of life. Now, all this is for Abraham to learn some things as well. So I want to look at Psalm 103, verse 7. This is one of the, if you want to know the scriptures in my life that are very telling, this is one of them. Psalm 103, it's probably marked, it is, and it's underlined. Psalm 103, verse 7. This is one of the standard ones that makes me tick, okay? It says this. It's a psalm about how God works, but it says this. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. All God's people that were the people of Israel saw the mighty acts of God as they were out there in the wilderness when they were down in Egypt, and they saw all the plagues, and God did some mighty acts for them, and they go, wow, isn't that cool? And they parted the waters, wow, isn't that cool, but I'm not going through it. Oh, wow, this is cool, manna from heaven, pillar of fire out there, and they saw the mighty acts of God. But they didn't look behind that. It says, he made known his ways to Moses. You know, you can follow people around, and what most people do, they go for the show. Have you noticed this? I mean, if I'm calling your name, well, own up to it. People look for the show. You know, where is the church of what's happening now? You know, and they look for the show. They always have. But the thing about this is, and the people of Israel, like I said, we want to see the show. But Moses understands the script. You know, you go to this movie. I watched see the Infinity War, probably, and I watched it. Wow, isn't that wild? But you know what? Somebody put that stuff together. Moses understands the script, which is God's ways. Most of you have been to the great banquet and probably seen some mighty acts of God, or maybe even experienced the mighty acts of God in terms of those weekends. Because if I were to ask you, what did it mean to you? I hear about the mighty acts, but when you start serving on teams, guess what? You begin to read the script. And as you become a leader, you begin to understand what's behind the 3 days. What takes place? You begin to understand the way of the great banquet. Some even appreciate the author occasionally. But you begin to understand the script. And that's really where we want to be. You know, Moses understood the script. And the people saw the mighty acts. And you know why he saw the script? Another primary scripture of mine is in Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, and a couple of verses after that. Moses is talking to God. He says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Now, if you think about that particular scripture, Moses just says, listen, if I found favor in your sight, which obviously he had, because God had worked with him and called him out and everything, and if I've really found that favor in your sight, then here's what I want. Show me your ways. Show me the stuff behind it. Why is it all happening this way? What's this part in this? Who's in this particular agent in this particular thing? Show me what you're doing, and so I can know you better. And then I find favor in your sight, because if I'm walking with you, we're in relationship, and the relationship gets better, and I begin to understand how things work. Now, if you look at the story of Abraham, it's basically the same thing. He is God's friend, and God is Abraham's friend. They are in relationship, and basically, this would be the prayer of Abraham, too. If I found favor in your sight, then let me know your ways. What does all this mean, and how does this work? Let me see the script. And as author, I want you to explain it to me. And that's what goes on here. Now, if you look at John chapter 8, this is the one I was going to go to earlier, but this is John chapter 8, verse 47. It's another one of these little scriptures that just kind of slip by you if you're not looking for it. Now, I did a whole study on John, and it never impacted me at all. But it has since then, and I want you to see this. In John 8, 47, it says this: "He is of God, hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And it's pretty simpler. Right there, he said, Jesus is talking. He said, he is of God, hears the words of God. But if you're not even connected to God, guess what? You're not even going to hear this stuff. I mean, it'll just blow right over your head, and you won't even know what happened to you. Anyway, these are the things. This is the relationship. And one of the things that I really want to teach, and of course I can't do the lab for you, I can only give you the book learning, is it's all about the relationship. And Moses knew God's ways because he walked with him. Abraham knows God's ways because he's always obedient and faithful and walks with him. The reason that you or me or anybody else is in relationship with God and begins to know how God is really working here, his ways, is because we are obedient and faithful and in relationship with him. Now, one of the things about this Genesis passage here, this is Genesis chapter 22 is what I would call obedient despair. After what? Because Abraham hasn't read the script yet. Got it? We've read his script. We know his story. But he hasn't. It says, after all these things that have happened to him in terms of life, God put him to the test, and he said, "Hey, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, up onto Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there." And so he gets up early in the morning. Now, why does he get up early in the morning? Probably because he couldn't sleep anyway. I wouldn't be. You know, if God told me to do something like that, says, I don't think I'd get a whole lot of sleep. Got up early in the morning, and he cut the wood and got everything together, and he took those two boys with him, along with Isaac. And that's what he does there. Now, you notice that he doesn't say, "What do you want me to do, God? I mean, I don't, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going, anybody ever argue with, no, I'm not going to do that." Another question you have to ask yourself, okay, are you sure it's God's voice, Abraham? Really? Are you sure? Anybody ever, how do you know if it's God's voice talking to you in terms of your life? I have been dealing with people for a long time, and I walk with Christians from some of them when they were just heathens, and they become Christians, to people who have been walking with God for a long time. One of the things that I've learned is the way you learn the voice is you walk with him for a while. Abraham here had walked a long time because it's after these things. And this is 37 years later. He'd walked with a lot, so he knew the voice. And, you know, I at this point in time, I pretty much know the voice. But new Christians don't always know the voice, even though he may be talking to them. I mean, we're going to have these awakenings coming up in a couple weeks, and we use 1 Samuel chapter 3, and Samuel was about 15, 16 years old, and God started talking to him, and he doesn't know the voice. And so we have to learn the voice, but you learn it over a period of time. One of the things about this is, if you're Abraham, it says, well, wait a minute, this is human sacrifice. This smells kind of funny here. This is not, I know the voice, and I also know the promise that he has given me in Isaac. I know the voice, but this is pretty, really out there in left field, as far as I can see. I'll do it, but it really works pretty funny or pretty weird. So he's called to put the promise on the altar and give it back to God. Now, you got to keep in mind what is the complex issue of his life, the place and the future. The place where he lives, Canaan area, and the future is in the child. And one of the things you need to understand about this is Abraham did not just happen upon this test. Oh, Sam stumbled over it one day. No. God brought him to this point to test him. And the question comes, do you trust me? And let me tell you something. A lot of the tests that you come upon in your life do not just happen upon you. And it may be the same thing that Abraham would say, do you trust me or not? We've all heard this scripture, I'm pretty sure. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 14. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. How many of you heard that scripture? How many of you used that scripture? Hey, cheer us on, right? Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, we use that particular scripture, don't we, to kind of rah-rah ourselves into some things in terms of life. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not picking on it in terms of that. But I also know that there's another side to how God works in this world, and I'll give that to you from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. And one of the things, remember, Moses knew God's ways. People just saw the mighty acts. And they said, wow, isn't that cool? Love the special effects. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. So you always got to keep that in mind. His thoughts are not the same as what you think about and how you see the world. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways. In other words, you really don't get a good picture because you're built too low. And my thoughts than your thoughts. And always keep it in mind that what you think may not have anything to do with what he thinks. God's ways are not our ways, even though we can use that Jeremiah passage, but if I'm Abraham, this smells real funny. It may be God's voice, but it smells funny. And Abraham is being pushed in his thinking. Very much so, being pushed in his thinking. And Jesus said to us, he says, he who saves his life for his own sake will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, how many of you can get your head around that one? And what does it mean? I want you to take your only son, Isaac, up on the mountain. Now, as I said, this is book learning here. But you got to live the lab experiments out there in your life. And all I'm doing is giving you the book learning, which you have to do with the theories and the all that goes with it, the theorems and all that kind of stuff. And that's what you got to do, but you've got to live it. You have to walk it in terms of your life. And there is a paradox in terms of what God is for you, but his ways are not your ways. And some of the things you end up in or are involved in may have nothing to do, may look very drastic. And God will push you. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the ass and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and so they went both of them together. Now, one of the things that I know, verse 5, there's a principle here. Abraham has been talked to by God, okay? Nobody else has about this stuff. You can't or don't always tell what God has told you to do. You don't always tell anybody else. I mean, he's not going to do that. He's not, see, you boys come along. We got to go kill Isaac. I'm not sure how that works. He got up early in the morning, maybe because he didn't want to let Sarah know how do you think that would have gone? I'm not sure that would have gone too well either. We're going to kill Isaac, Sarah. What? It's pretty bizarre. So he doesn't tell anybody. He just says, we're going to go this way. And he says, we'll come again to you. Abraham is obedient. God's promise is his responsibility. Now, there have been times in my life, and some of you may have actually heard me pray this prayer. It says, you know, if we screw this up tonight, Lord, it's on you because I'm doing all I can here. So sometimes I just say, hey, God, this is on you. It's not on me. I'm just the guy down here. Verses 6 to 8. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac. What do you think Isaac's thinking? Well, he's just traveling at this point, right? He took him in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Isaac said to his son, Abraham, my father. Yeah. Yes, son. I see the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide. Now, if you walk with, I don't know how you read scripture, but when I read scripture like this, I says, okay, let's put myself in Isaac's position. In this picture, what do you think he's thinking at this point in time, especially as they're going up the mountain? And as you see that, this is an echo, you've got to keep it in mind. This is an echo of Jesus carrying that wood up to the place where he was going to be crucified. And what was he thinking? But what is Isaac thinking in the midst of all this? And they're walking together. God hasn't talked to Isaac that we know of, but we don't know all the things that went on there. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Then Abraham put forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Notice here that God lets this thing go all the way to the wall to make sure that Abraham finishes the task. And Isaac is there and he is receiving this as well. I try to put myself in both their places, and in Isaac's case, it's the loss of his own life, but in Abraham, it's the loss of his future, and he's going to have to actually kill his own future in terms of this stuff. You know, God does test us, and he tests us in different ways. And he's testing Abraham here, but he's really giving revelation to Abraham. He says, I want you to know what I have to do to save the entire race. In order to bring redemption to humanity, I have to take my own son and let him carry his own wood up onto that hill and let them kill him. Now, he doesn't come right out and say that at this point in time, but he's giving the revelation to him at this point in time. And it's the lab revelation. It's the experience of life revelation that some of us get in terms of our lives. And you can look at your own life and where have these things happened? When you are up against the wall, a lot of times that's where we really get the test, don't we? When we're up against the wall. Verses 11 to 14. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. By the way, anytime you see somebody's name said twice, it's a term of endearment. That means that I'm in relationship with you, Abraham. We are friends. And he said, here am I. Again, he says, walking in obedient despair and faithfulness, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes. And I always say, you know, he lifted up his eyes to see the mountain, but he lifted his eyes up against obedient despair. Have you ever walked kind of cast down, where you just kind of walk and put one foot in front of the other, and you just keep walking? You don't look up, you don't do anything except you just keep walking. Well, I think that's the way you can see Abraham in terms of his mind and his heart is obedient despair. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket in horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Do any of you have a different translation here? Because this is really, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Anybody got a different translation? Well, I'm going to tell you what that really means. It says, the Lord is seen here. On the mount of the Lord he shall be seen. And revelation, by the way, is seeing something. When God gives you revelation in terms of what he's doing in the world around you or in your relationships with one another or in terms of the circumstance and situation, and he gives you that sight you need, revelation is seeing. And it says here, the Lord is seen. And on this mount it shall be said, the Lord shall be seen. And this is an echo or a prefigure of Jesus on the cross, right there, where the Lord is seen. And revelation comes when you realize who Jesus is and what he's done for you in terms of your life. That's when revelation comes to you in terms of who you are. And that gives you, revelation is seeing something. Now verses 15 to 19. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. Now, but if you ever saw the movie Oh God, with George Burns in it, where he plays God, and they put him on the stand in a courtroom, and he says, do you swear by God to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? And he says, I swear by me. In my name, me. Notice here it says, by myself I have sworn. In other words, he says, I swear. Says the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son. Once again, that comes up, that term, your only son. Now, Ishmael's still out there, but this is the son of promise. This is the spiritual birth son. I will indeed bless you, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies, and by your descendants shall all the nations of the earth bless themselves because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men. They rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, this is just me. I take this stuff out of stained glass. I said, Abraham gets done with this, and I'll tell you what, this would be a highly stressful situation. I don't know about you, but I think I would just about want to puke on the ground after this thing's all over if it was me and God had done this to me. And I really see this, that Abraham sits down and on a rock right beside the place, and God comes in with a 12-pack of beer, and he sits down, he pops up a couple, and he gets out a Cuban cigar and hands it to Abraham and says, now let's talk. It says, you need to calm down anyway, because you're a mess right now, Abraham. And you just need to settle down, and I'm giving you something to calm your nerves here. So they sit there, and they're having drinks together, and God is telling him, this is what I have to do 2,000 years from now with my son. And I wanted you to have the revelation of how redemption comes through you and how your son Isaac is redemption through him. And I want you to understand this. And I think that this is revelation at this. He shows us what God, he does for us in terms of that. That's what he's doing with Abraham in terms of this. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to give you the five things that I want you to see at the end of this thing, okay? You better go to the end of it. Okay, you've got them right there. Five principles and revelations from this particular scripture. In our lives, it is a process now, folks. It is very much a process. But God is developing us to be the people we're called to be. You may be redemption. Redemption may flow through you to other people around you, your family, your kids, your spouse, your people you work with, people you go to church with even. Understanding God's ways removes the necessity of needing to see something happen. One of the things that I have learned in terms of maturity is you don't have to go chasing after the circuses. You know, the church of what's happening now, to go to this other church because mighty acts are happening there, so I need to show up because I want to see the mighty acts. Well, you don't need to see the mighty acts. Sometimes walking the day-to-day stuff is what's really important, because if you're walking and you're understanding how God works in this world, that's good enough. So that's the second one. Learning God's ways is more important than seeing his mighty acts. I realize that it's really cool to go to healing services and all kinds of things like that. And if you're going for the mighty acts of God, I'm going to tell you, learning how God is working is more important than seeing the mighty acts. If you read the script behind it, you get to see what's really going on, the ways. The other thing about this thing, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. We want fulfillment without these things, don't we? It's kind of like we all want to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You know, we want fulfillment without the things that we go through. And the fourth thing is to be available for direction changes, because that's what God does with us. He'll change our direction on us, and we need to be aware that that's okay. And it's better about, more about understanding God's ways than it is seeing mighty acts or anything like that. And it is a privilege. Sometimes it feels like a tragedy, but it is a privilege to see what God intends to do. You know, if God reveals things to you, oh my God, that is a privilege. That means you're really walking in that relationship. You know, Jesus talked about it, though, and it's not always a feel-good experience. He says, where I am, my servant will be also. Well, to be some of the places where Jesus was just not a feel-good situation. And it's not that. The privilege is to see God's ways and to understand how he works and to see how the script begins to unfold in people's lives, in circumstances and situations, and to walk with him through it and don't force the issues. Don't open the rose before it's time, kind of thing. And it's a privilege to see what God intends to do. And if he reveals it to you, that is a privilege. Now, Abraham had the privilege of understanding what God was going to do. But, buddy, let me tell you what. It was a very trying situation for him. There are a couple other examples where God shows his ways and what he's going to do. But it's not a pretty situation. So that this is next week we're transitioning. We're transitioning out of Abraham's life. By the way, Abraham is 113 years old at this time, but he lives to be 175. So he's probably, running around 55, 60 years old when all this happens to him. So I always put it in terms of our life lengths. So midlife is someplace between 35 and 50, if some of you are going to live to 100. But so this was past his midlife time. So, okay, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take anything that I say, and I ask that I did it